Isn't it good to worship the Lord together and to pray together as well for our world? Fantastic. Thank you so much. Just as we go into thinking about the message, to flag up, some people have their Bible on their phone. So wherever you are, you've got your Bible and the Bible app and you use that. Just hopefully we can show you the little icon of the one a lot of us use. As what we've done is we have an event each week, the service, and so you can then add your own notes in. So if you wanted to find it, so on mine, I know you just click on the menu, which is where the three bars are. And if you go on to the next slide, please, Glenys, that would be great. And you'll see, so click the more bit and events. You then hit the events thing and you can put in Christchurch Baptist, or if your location's on, it will tell you which events are nearby and live. Is anybody following this? Yeah. So who uses this anyway? So some people use it anyway. Okay. So and then suddenly you can see it should say Christchurch Pear Tree is live. And you can click on that. And then the great advantage is you see all the scriptures we're going to use and you see the outline and you know when the end's coming. It's awesome. So anyway. Oh, so today we're thinking about getting out of the blame game. Getting out of the blame game in our series going through Luke chapters 6 and 7. With human beings, the blame game can start at a very young age. Our natural response when the Lego that we're making breaks or something else goes wrong or gets spilt is to shift the blame onto someone else or something else. And if there's neither of those around, then it's the dog. It was the dog's fault. And the dog did it. And the whole thing, you know, it's not my fault. That's how it comes across from toddlers, isn't it? Not my fault. It's their fault. The blame game. And somehow we play it as adults too. You think we'd have grown up, wouldn't you? But, you know, take the Brexit impasse. Or do I call it chaos? I'm not sure. But anyway. Now, who do you blame? Theresa, you don't have to answer though, okay. Theresa May, maybe, David Cameron. the cabinet, the opposition parties, anybody who didn't vote for the deal to go through, the EU negotiators, the whole EU, you know, leaders of country. I mean, you know, because the truth is that it's a combination of many of those or all of those and more. But that doesn't stop hundreds of thousands of people jumping in with their personal opinions and judgments, often online, but also in phone-ins and everything else, often with much emotional intensity attached, because that's been the real problem here. What helps us? What helps us get out of this blame game? Pursuing mercy, the mercy of God, pursuing mercy helps us get out of this. And we're going to listen to today's reading from Luke's account of Jesus' teaching. If you've got your phone open, you'll see it, or you can open the book, the good book, and follow through. And I'm going to nick the last verse of last week's, because it refers to last week's and it refers to this week. So, starting at verse 36, be merciful. Just as your Father in heaven, is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Pursuing mercy. It's related to our theme for the whole year. And we've asked this question that comes from the Old Testament verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What is it that pleases God? What does he require of those who follow him? To act justly, to love mercy. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And here we are in Luke chapter 6 and 7, thinking about walking the Jesus way, walking humbly in his way, seeking to follow his teaching, to imitate his way of life. And that involves acting justly and loving mercy. And he says here, verse 36, that it's and we'll look at a very personal application of it today, Later in the autumn, we'll have some wider applications of the justice and the mercy of God. It's very exciting. But today, a personal application. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So I don't know if you happened to be here last week or listened to the podcast as a catch-up, you know, Jesus asked a question. He posed the question, effectively, in my words, how do you deal with those who hate you, who insult you or injure you? How do you deal with those who persecute you or curse you or reject you? All those words he kind of had in there. And Jesus says, love them. They may be like your enemies, but love them. You do to others as you'd have them do to you. That was in there, that golden nugget in the midst of it all. In other words, you're going to show kindness, respect, and generous love. And that's all summed up in this pivotal verse here. You know, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. To be merciful is, you know, showing kindness, respect, and generous love, just as your Father is merciful. Well, God's mercy is so amazing, it frees us up. And as his children, his mercy gives us a pattern to follow, and it also sets us a standard to aim for. Both those things that we, like as his children, can try and reflect the character of our Father in heaven. Yes, but how, I hear you ask. How can I show mercy, show and pursue mercy? Well, as love for your enemies last week, but I said this verse is like pivotal, and it takes us into what we're going to flow through. And these verses, the words of Jesus, give us practical ways of loving mercy and showing it. It involves listening to yourself, suspending judgment long enough to do a vision check and to put yourself in the shoes of others, and practicing discernment. So what we'll do, let's unpack that, shall we? First of all, listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. You know, Krish Kandai was running a seminar I was at not so long ago, and he was talking about some of his work with helping encourage fostering throughout the UK. And he's often doing sessions with social workers. And so one of the questions he asked them is, okay, the word Christian, what words come to mind? How would you describe Christians? And then he's able to analyse their response to that, and then he takes them on to other things and then challenges them on different things. But the interesting bit is, when he analyses them, 10% of their comments are positive. That's the good news. Caring. Community. It's fantastic. 20% of the comments you could categorise as ambivalent. They're neither positive or negative, just kind of something in the middle. So them doing the maths, not really encouraging. 70% of their descriptions are negative. Judgmental. Holier than thou. Weird. Old-fashioned. Narrow-minded. And so the list goes on. It's not pretty, is it? And the first couple kind of really struck me. Because in light of Jesus, he's clear. Do not judge and you won't be judged. Do not condemn and you won't be condemned. There seems like a disconnect between what the social workers in the UK think Christians are like and what Jesus teaches all Christians and Christ followers to be like. Sounds like we have an image problem, doesn't it? Reminds me of an episode of The Simpsons, you know, way back. And Bart and Lisa, they think that their next door neighbour, Ned Flanders, has murdered his wife, all right? There's an axe and a scream and a whole episode, really, just on the fact because Maud is not around, okay? Now, the Flanders are supposedly Christians and go to church, all right? And it turns out towards the end of the episode, actually, she was just away. And her words and her explanation give a cutting commentary on Christians and the church. She said this, I was away. I was at Bible camp learning how to be more judgmental. Now, that was in the mid-1990s, and we're not like that now. Or maybe we are. Maybe we don't have an image problem. We have an actual problem. as a church across the Europe, across the States and beyond. And just because we live in a world of phone-ins and tweets where unchecked judgmentalism just spews out and abounds more and more and more, it seems, that doesn't change anything of what Jesus says here, don't judge. You know, so as his followers, we have a perception problem to remedy with God's help. We've got to do something, and we've got the command of Christ to follow. But isn't there a place for judging? Isn't there somewhere in the scriptures, you know, about judging the character and conduct of others? Well, really, not those outside the church. And for those within, well, sometimes the Bible seems very clear, no. Yet at other times there's a yes. Now, how do you look at that? Well, we often have issues like that. And the conviction is the Bible is a coherent collection of writings, the Word of God. And so what you do is you hold one verse up against the backdrop of the whole sweep of Scripture just to check and to try and answer questions like that. So, yes, when Jesus says, don't judge, he means it. And he's talking here about, if you look at the context and the word used, a condemnatory form of judgment. Now, that attitude doesn't have much mercy in it, does it? Condemnatory judgment. Yes, there's the judgment of discernment that we're encouraged to do, the ability to distinguish between good and evil. How else are we to do what Paul encourages us as Christians to do, which is to turn away from what's evil or wrong and to imitate what's good? You've got to be able to discern and have that judgment. And yes, there's the judgment of evaluation, isn't there? This call to weigh up things. For example, if someone has a picture or a prophecy, a word from God, or indeed somebody's ministry, we're called to evaluate it in the light of Scripture and so on. And we're to exercise sober judgment about our own walk with God. Psalm 139, search me, O God. Know my heart. So there are judgments, but to walk as Jesus walked, we need to listen to the things that he says and seek to do those. And that means listening to yourself, listening to what we say and the thoughts that we're expressing, to make sure that we're avoiding any judgmental condemnation that might spring from the wrong kind of life inside of us, a critical spirit. It's found too often. You know, some people call it playing the judge or sitting in judgment on one another. And the truth is, we do it more than we realize and more than we want to. And Jesus says, don't do it. And he says that's because in condemning others, we're in danger of condemning ourselves, for we can be guilty of the very same kind of things. He puts it like that, you know, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you were to paraphrase that and get the full force of it, it's almost like saying, take care. When you judge a fellow human being like that, remember one day, I'll use the same kind of way to judge you. The measure you use will be measured to you. So it's really tough, isn't it? We need to be able to listen to ourselves. And part of the problem is that we see ourselves as right in our own right eyes. At least I'm always right. You know, George Carlin once noted a universal rule of the road for any driver, you know, because everyone who drives slower with you, they're an idiot, right? And everyone who drives faster, well, they're maniacs, aren't they? So if you're a speeding driver and you zoom around everywhere, everyone's an idiot, all right? And if you're a slow driver, wherever you go, then everyone, the road's full of maniacs. But one rule applies to all. My speed is just right. Yeah, it's everyone else, isn't it? It's part of our problem. So we need to listen to ourselves, that it's our right in our own eyes type thing. And scarily, we do that. More than we think. You know, even when we're talking to one another or even when we're praying to God, you know? And when you're pointing out that's all that someone's doing that's wrong, or all that someone should be doing that they're not doing. And you give them a list of 20 things. Sometimes there's an inherent judgment in that that's not really very healthy. You need to check. Sometimes, you know, within a church, you can retreat back to what we used to do. Oh, we had this and we had this. And we used to do this and we should be doing more of that that we did then. And there's this inherent judgment that the present, on the present. We just need to be careful. We find ourselves commenting on anything. And, it's fine to comment on somebody's clothes or, you know, the enjoyment of the car that they drive and so on. But sometimes about those things, it's judgmentalism or a lifestyle and how their lifestyle affects the environment. It's so easy to come down with condemnatory comments. What's people's choice of words? And you find that kind of judging that's not helpful and doesn't please Jesus. So listen up. Listen to yourself and the kind of words that you're using. And maybe by the Spirit of God's prompting, you're, oh my goodness. And you recognize you're doing it. So pursuing judgment, the first step is listening to yourself. The second thing in pursuing judgment is to suspend judgment. Suspend judgment. You know, before you jump in with an opinion or flash something off, you know, into the online world, you know, you need to slow down long enough to do a vision check and also to put yourself in the shoes of the other person, to have this temporary suspension of judgment. So, for example, the vision check you might call a plank assessment. So if we read on a few more verses in Luke chapter 4, chapter 6, verse 41, he says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Plenty of humour in the exaggerated contrast that Jesus makes, you know, the speck and the whole plank, you know. And you're being critical or condemnatory, but plank is obscuring your own vision. Yeah. Thoughts that form about others should lead us at least to a plank assessment. You know, what about my own actions in this area, my own motives, my own words? Can save a lot of trouble if you can do a plank assessment. Jesus is making the point here, isn't he? In judging others, we can easily be hypocritical because we fail in a similar way. Or the same way. Vision check. So suspend judgment in order to have a vision check or a plank assessment. And secondly, suspend judgment long enough to try and get a better handle on what really is going around and what really has been happening here. Hey, we're in a time of a season of the year where it's happening all the time. If anybody's a fan of the Women's World Cup, we've got a lot of VAR at the moment, haven't we? Well, video assisted refereeing going on. And the point of it is it's used to get the truth, we think, or close to the truth, about what really's happened in the lead up to a goal. Fouls or offsides and did it go over the line and all that kind of stuff. You get the same kind of thing in rugby, don't you? You know, the TMO, TV match official or something like that. And the Rugby World Cup, third umpire. And they'll go for a review. And vroom, we can work out whether the ball was really going to hit the wickets or not. And so on, we do it. It's this slowing down. And we're coming to that time of year when Robertson's lemon barley water comes out and strawberries and cream and Hawkeye three times a set unless it goes to you know the kind of thing. Do you check what really happened here? Because too quickly we can find ourselves commenting without recognising the whole situation. It's that ability so down enough to put yourself in someone else's shoes, and it's so important. Because you start to see things from a wider perspective, when you can imagine yourself in their shoes. And it helps you challenge your assumptions about what has really led to the thing that you're judging. You just don't know half the time. Getting there in their shoes, it stops you saying something that's stupid, harmful, or plain wrong. We need it, don't we? We need it, and we need the kind of benefit of the doubt people around us. They love it. They're great believers, benefit of the doubt people, in holding back judgment and vitriol when you know some injustice that's happened to you, whilst you give the offender the benefit of the doubt. And don't you hate people who say about, you know, giving somebody the benefit of the doubt? But we need it, because they're the ones who ask, what's been going on in their life? What's led up to this action or the decision? You get this wider view. Suspend judgment long enough to think it through, to check yourself, to check the wider picture. And finally, as well as listening to yourself and suspending judgment, practice discernment. Pursuing mercy kind of requires that. There's a guy called Kerry Newhoff. He's a Christian pastor, leader. And he says he tries to slow down enough to turn from judgmentalism to discernment. That's his mindset process that he goes through. To quote from him, he says this: judgmentalism is almost always distorted and destructive. He says it's distorted because we can't see what God sees, and judgment belongs to God. And it's destructive because it almost never helps the person who's the subject of our judgment. It's either just gossip or it's us sounding off in some way. Discernment, by contrast, is helpful and restorative. There are always issues to deal with, but when I try to exercise discernment, I'm always so much better. Discernment exercised well helps people and can help remedy a situation sometimes. See, discerning. If we can get there, and so you're slowing down, you're suspending judgment, and the idea then is like, can we go from judgmental to discerning? And that will mean that you won't fire off a judgment and potentially cause unnecessary harm, as he calls it, that destructive. But you look for what he calls helpful and restorative. Helpful and restorative. I just love that. I found that really helpful. Could you imagine what it would be like in life if we eliminated the harm and instead simply were effectively offering help? It's challenging stuff this morning, really challenging. What did Jesus say? Don't judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. I know that sounds messy, but it's supposed to be, you know, this blessing from God. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So this is about mercy. Being mercy when you're insulted or injured. It's more than that. It's like the sheer generosity. It's changing from judgment to sheer generosity that we show in response to what we experience of the immense goodness of God. The immense goodness that we don't deserve and can never earn. Whatever measure we use, God will use that too, whether that's in judging others, or whether that's in giving and lavishing generous praise and blessing upon others in deeds and words. God measures and uses the same measure. I just think, wouldn't it be great if somebody thought you'd been murdered or something like that, you know, back to the Simpsons thing, and they hadn't seen you for ages, and then suddenly you popped up and you said, oh no, I was away. I was on a Bible camp, learning to be ever so slightly less judgmental. We might start to have some seismic shifts in perception as we pour out the grace-giving acceptance of God, and we might see more people reach for the kingdom. I don't know how you're feeling right now. Maybe just talking about judgmental condemnation, it's reminded you you've been really hurt by the judgmental comments of others in the church outside of the church. Their words didn't reflect anything of the Father's mercy. And come to him. Ask him as we sang, come Lord Jesus, let the waves of God's mercy come over you. We've got a prayer ministry team. They'd love to pray for you. And you can lay it down and receive. When you laid it down, you got open hands and you receive healing. They're there to pray for physical healing, but they pray for this wider kind of healing as well. Come. God loves you. God loves you. Amazing love. Live in that and let his mercy wash over you. Maybe, like me in my preparation, I've had to live with this and realize how little thoughts and words come out. And the words of Jesus have struck home. You know, as I've been talking, you've been thinking, well, there are more ways than I thought in which I've been critical with my opinions and judgments. Much more than I realize. What do I do? And you cut to the heart because I want to be Jesus' person in this world and reflect him. Well, if that's the case, I'd encourage you to make a prayer to Jesus. To say to him something like this, Lord, I'm sorry. I've tried to take the place of judge when I had no right to. Forgive me. Forgive me when I'm so full of my own thoughts that I freely succumb to judging others in ways that you don't want me to. I'm sorry, Lord. And I ask you in your vast mercy, forgive me. Fill me with yourself and help me grow and change, I pray, for your name's sake. For the sake of your body on earth, come, Lord. Amen. Amen.